this morning we are at the fifth root of attachment. And on the screen before you, you see a diagram by Dr. Gordon Neufeld, who is the professor who has created with faculty the Neufeld Institute in the Lower Mainland of BC, which is now offering support and classes through online and in person across Canada and around the world. Susan and I have a relationship with the Neufeld Institute that is about 7 or 8 years old now. We are trained practitioners with the Neufeld paradigm, and our training continues, having just received an invitation to work with the Institute in providing support to an online course about marriage. And these roots show up in marriage, they sure do. And they also show up in relationship with God and with one another. The interesting thing about this paradigm is that as you notice the roots going deeper, they change color to show that as we deepen our roots of attachment, the vulnerability actually goes up. Because as we go more deeply with our roots, the more intimacy we are engaging one with the other as we invite the other to exist in our presence. So you'll see that love, the root of love, is the fifth root. So we are sinking our roots down more deeply into the soil that provides the right conditions for growth, for human development, and for the capacity for us to love one another. And that's what I want to spend time with you this morning. It's one of my favorite topics, love. So God is love, says 1 John. But these words also glowed in the dark from a little wooden plaque that hung on the wall next to my bed when I was about 9 years old. My church gave me this plaque as a gift from our Sunday school. And next to the words, God is love, were two little blue birds framed by a heart, so simple. And since then, and all these years later, I've pondered that little plaque, its words, and especially how they glowed after I turned out the light. God is love, even through the night. Now, following our walk around the six roots of attachment, as you see outlined in front of you by Dr. Gordon Neufeld, the fifth root down is love. At or around 4 or 5 years old, our hearts become awakened by love. Four and five-year-olds give their heart away to caring adults. It's why 4 and 5 year olds want to marry their mom. It's why they want to marry their dad, or marry their sister, or marry their brother, or even marry their teacher. 4 and 5 year olds draw hearts and color them, and they give. 4 year olds love, guess what day of the year? Valentine's Day, absolutely. They love to color and make and do and draw and then give their hearts away. At the tender ages of 4 or 5 years old, we learn about love for the first time and what it means to give our love to someone else. We take this first experience of love into the rest of our lives. And that's what I'm inviting us to rediscover this morning. A 4-year-old or 5-year-old's love is innocent. It is unconditional. It is childlike, of course. On the one hand, it emerges on its own as part of our overall human development. On the other hand, it is evoked because the child is in the care of loving adults. It is a deep root, and when the conditions are right, there is room for the child to learn about, to feel, and express love. Hearts abound. Hearts are everywhere. That's why my bedroom plaque was so comforting to me as a young boy. God is love. Glowing in the dark, those two things reminded me that I could exist in the presence of God and experience unconditional love. I knew that God loved me first, and in return, I gave my heart to God. Now, as we reflect on the words about God's love in 1 John today, we hear the mystery that God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in that one. These words are written by John especially for the Christian community, exactly for the Christian community. John's understanding of love is grounded in the mystery of God's love at work in the life, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus. God loves the followers of Jesus the Christ so that they might know God's love. In this is love, says John, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. While the language of John is not like our 21st century language, it essentially means that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, even death cannot separate us from God's love. And in fact, God's love leads to life. And that's the thing. The way the letter of 1 John explains things is simple. In Christ, God loves us first. And because God loves us first, we then love one another. God's love moves within and all around, giving us the love we need in order to love each other. It makes no sense to John for someone to say they love God and then turn around and do mean things to someone else. And a little further on, just a few short verses from today's reading, John says, "The commandment that we have from God is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also." So I'd like to suggest that everything we do here happens because God loves us first. That's the tricky part. God loves us first. We have a divine invitation to exist in the presence of God's love so that we in turn can invite each other to exist in our presence of love, so that we can offer God's love to one another and, of course, beyond. Do you see how that all connects? God loves us first, then we love, which means we invite each other to love and exist in our presence so that we can give God's love to others so that they can love, and on and on and on. Okay. I think to frame our life together in this way can be a bit challenging, because the world around us does not generally operate according to this understanding of love. I feel that our North American culture has diminished love to things like romance, to superficial attraction to people and possessions. For example, we love our car. I love coffee. We love having dinner together. We love being married, or we love being single, or we love a starry night, or I just love the way you look today. And it goes on. Caught in this rather inconsequential love, we drift on a meaningless, rather shallow sea, I think. The result can mean that we have nothing of consequence to lean into and no real awareness of what it means to give our heart to the practice of loving one another as an expression of divine love, of God's love. So, to help us, I hope, at least, to help us grow our awareness in God's love, I have an invitation for each of us to consider, I think, three questions. First one, as ones living in a community of faith, are we open to God's love moving into our lives and taking up residence in our hearts? Kind of looking for nods. I'm looking for something that says that you might at least be open. Okay? All right, I think we're there. Okay, so the second question. On a daily basis, even moment to moment, do we offer our hearts to God and to one another as an expression of God's fundamental love? I see a few going, yes, I do. Yeah, so this is the practice. This is very different than me falling in love with my morning coffee. It is about the process of practicing the gesture of offering our heart to another. That is, to offer a gesture of our love to another. Now, please remember, this is not romantic love we're talking about here. It is about a divine invitation for us to invite someone into our presence so that they know in that moment they can rest and be okay because they are loved. And the purpose of John's letter is to help the early Christian community understand that that is in fact the essence of what it means to live in community. We invite each other to exist in our presence so that they might know God's love in me, offering rest and comfort and care that's unconditional. Third question. These are in no particular order, by the way. It's just how they came to me. Third question. Like the four-year-old or five-year-old, do we give our heart to God and to our church? That is, to our faith community and to one another. Earlier in the service, you heard some words around, are we in love with our congregation? Are we in love with our church? Are we in love with God? And do we invite each other then to exist in the presence of each other? Is that making sense? I'm hoping it's reframing the nature and practice of love as an art form and spiritual practice that we grow as a Christian community. Okay? Good. So here we go. I'm going to drop the pebble in the pond and shift the direction just a little bit. When we contribute to this community of faith, in whatever way you imagine that, the invitation is to give our hearts to God and to one another. So we contribute in a number of ways. We contribute by the actions and gestures that we offer one another, by the time that we provide in order to help serve the coffee that we love so much. But think about that. The invitation to serve coffee and tea is a gesture of love, because it offers the capacity and the spaciousness for us to exist in the company of each other. Isn't that what hospitality is? It is rooted in love. It's number five on the roots. So it does, in my mind, invite a certain degree of intimacy, a certain intention to deepen and foster the relationship and the sense of attachment we have with each other. And we can do that as simply as offering a cup of tea or coffee or refreshment. In fact, that's one of the first things we do when someone comes to see us in the office. Can I get you a cup of coffee? Well, I love coffee, but I also know that offering that gift is a gift of love. Now, you're not going to believe me, but I've been thinking about this. My favorite thing this week has been how we offer our offering as a gift of love. I really like money. One could say, no, I won't say that. Because I think we get confused about money sometimes. We worry about it a little bit because we think if we love money, it's bad. And you would be right. Money in and of itself is value neutral, really. It has no this or that or plus or minus. It's just if we love it too much, or if we hoard it too much, then that's when our tradition starts to knock on our door and invite our attention. But if we were to think of our money as an avenue and channel for expressing love, then what would that be like? What would it be like to think about the gifts that we offer as money as a gesture of love. Now, there are a lot of grandparents in the room this morning, and I know at least one grandparent who offers a gift of love in a birthday card or in a Christmas card as a gift of money. Now, is there anything wrong with the money in the card? No. If it's offered as a gift of love, can you feel it? Yeah, right? It is the gesture of allowing the money we have to be offered as a gift of love, an extension of our hearts. So let's just be with that for now and bring our awareness and understanding that our offering is a gift of our love. It is the first check we write. It is the first gift we give, because that's what love and unconditional love does. If we say, and this is an echo back to John, if we say we love our church but then offer our gift to God and one another as an afterthought, is that love? That's just a question I have. The wisdom of our faith, along with the words of 1 John, are wise indeed, because at the very root of community is God's love. And here's my favorite word, which catalyzes the action of giving our hearts to God and one another, so we can rest in the presence of God, so that we can rest within the presence of God's love within and all around. And not only that, offer God's transforming love back to the world around us. Okay? It's like a chemical reaction. Okay? Everything we do, along with the way we live, starts with the greatest mystery of all. God is love. I invite us to give our hearts to God's love. I invite us to pray and welcome that mystery into our lives, and then be ready for the ways it transforms our lives and continues to transform the life of our community. It might mean rediscovering the heart of the four-year-old that lives in each of us, and then offering our love to God and one another by simply having a heart for the life, and especially for the long and future life of this community, just like our Presbyterian ancestors did 134 years ago. Amazing, really. They did that on this land. They gave their hearts and tithes to God and to one another with us in mind. Because God is love, and God loves us first. Now back to the plaque on the wall beside my bed. Since the day I've received my plaque with two little bluebirds surrounded by a heart, accompanied by the glow-in-the-dark words, God is love, I have known God's love my whole life long. It is God's love that empowers me to love God back, to love Susan, to love my sons, to love my congregation, to love my wider community, to love my town. And as a couple, God's love is what inspires our household to give our hearts to this community of faith through our ministry and through the tithe that we make each month. It is our first gift of love that comes right off the top. We know, just so you know, I'm not just saying this. We know, Susan and me. We know, Susan and me, that our heartfelt tithe is an extension of God's transforming love that reaches beyond our household and touches the many other lives through the loving efforts we all offer as a caring and compassionate community of faithful hearts and helping hands. Indeed, my dear ones, God is